and it's so good to be with you once again. We're going to make a little diversion this morning. We're going to the book of Job. The book of Job. In fact, we're going to go through 42 chapters of Job this morning. We're going to have a round robin of reading. No. There is no guarantee that this group will ever meet again. It's not my plan to leave and pass on while I'm gone, but if I did, I want it to be said his last message was preaching the gospel. And I want to go to the book of Job, because the book of Job shares a great deal about the gospel. Job, to me, is a picture of every one of God's lost sheep that have ever been saved by His grace. He gives us a trail to follow in the book of Job that shares with us what happens to God's lost sheep in this world. And we heard a message, and part of the message in the Bible class this morning there in the book of, I believe it was Isaiah, but it talks about the husbandman planting and then waiting for all the fruit to come in. And that's just another statement that the Lord will not return until the very last lost sheep is found, saved, and then this is going to be wrapped up. In the book of Job, there's a striking similarities between the message of the book of Job and Christ to His church. Their account begin in the world so much like we find here in the book of Job. There is just a path that seems that everybody travels that God intended to save before the foundation of the world. There's a path they all travel, that we all travel. There is so many similarities that are brought out here, and it's brought out here in the book of Job. Job begins, and I'm not going to talk about his all the problems that he had. I had written down in a notebook one time, why do God's people suffer? I can't answer that question. But I do know this. It is not out of punishment for sin, because that fell on Christ on the cross. Why do God's people suffer? Well, a whole lot of it, I know this, we're just part of the fall, and God did not save our flesh. So that part is in a constant state of decay. But when we read in the book of Job, we find out here that in chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, that Job was in a very fine financial, very fine political, very fine condition before some things fell apart in his life. It brings me back to the book of Genesis and our father Adam. I was thinking last night as I was preparing for this about what Adam saw when he saw God visit him in the garden. And I'm just about to come to the conclusion it's the same thing those disciples saw on the Mount of Transfiguration. They saw Him in His glory. And the only way that Adam could stand before Him in those visits is that he had an awe struck about Him. And that's what really signified the fall. He no longer had that brightness about Him. He had fallen into darkness, not only physically but spiritually. Well, here in the book of Job, chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, it says, "And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep." That's a flock. And then it goes on to tell us, "And 3,000 camels, and 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all men of the East." A description we could almost give about Adam. A greater person had never lived on the face of the earth. He had a position there, he had a presence there, he had a visit there that we cannot comprehend. And this man, Job, it tells us there in verse 1 that he was a perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Well, we know that he could only have that in the perfect righteousness of Christ, but from a standpoint of where every person began in Adam, there was a position that we had that we cannot comprehend because of the fall. And then we find that Job fell from that high and lofty place. Now, a lot of things happened to cause this, but it was in one day. He lost his children. He lost all of his possessions. He lost eventually his health. Things just went apart so quickly for him. And we find over there in the book of Genesis that things fell apart very quickly. Upon Adam's eating of that forbidden fruit, things fell apart instantaneously. There was a moment that they were in fellowship, and a next moment they're out of fellowship with Almighty God. And they were so careful to cover themselves with their own righteousness, which cannot even be part of the righteousness of Christ. Fig leaves and the righteousness of Christ, there is no comparison. Well, we find here that as Job is so far down, notice with me in chapter 2 of the book of Job, verse 11. Chapter 2 and verse 11. Now, one nice thing about today, I'm not going to ask you to go to any other book. We're going to be in the book of Job. So if you found it, stay there. In the book of Job, chapter 2, verse 11. Now, when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came, every one of them, from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, Zophar the Naamanite, for they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off, they knew him not. They lifted up their voice and wept, and they rent every one his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. So they sat down with him upon the earth 7 days and seven nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. Now from chapter 3 over into chapter 25, we're going to have conversations between these three men and Job. They're going to bring up a subject, and he is going to spend some time dealing with that subject. Now, it was so interesting to me to find out what these names mean. You know, I've shared many times that if you have an E-L-I in a word, it has something to do with God. But this guy, by the name of Eliphaz, his name means, "My God is gold." Now, we find in these three guys, they represent religion coming to Job. They represent a person in the depths, in the very throes of the fall, and here, just as natural and normal as you and I are born, we are given some kind of religion. Now, I've been around people that say they're atheists, but you know that's just a religion. A person that says, well, after I die, nothing happens. That's just a religion. We have a religion. We're born with it. Now, we may come along and be given some accepted religion. You know, that's the accepted religion. Then we have the unacceptable religions. And then we have the religions that are not religions by anybody else but by themselves. And but everybody is religious. And everybody is going to have some advice from these religions. The second person, Bildad, his name means confusing love. And you know, there's nothing like that except when we hear in religion. God loves everybody, but a whole bunch of people he loved didn't make it. That's confusing love. I love you, but we can't have friendship. That's confusing love. And religion is filled with that. We have the religion of gold is my God, support me and you'll make it. We have the religion that it's confusing love. And then we have Zophar. His name means departing as a sparrow. What happens is when trouble comes along, I'm leaving you. Well, for all of these chapters, chapters 4 through chapter 25, we have these three guys talking and Job responding to their conversation. Now, I'm thankful that we don't end up with the book of Job like that, because we're going to have a fourth guy come along. And this fourth guy is very important in every believer's life. This fourth guy that comes along, and he's just going to wait it out until the people are sick and tired of religion. That's just what it points out here. Now, there's a man, turn with me, if you would, to chapter 32 of the book of Job. Chapter 32. Chapter 32 and verse 1. All of this time spent giving legal advice, giving religious advice, giving the advice that if you hadn't done such a bad thing, you wouldn't be here to begin with. Giving the advice if you hadn't walked out on God, if you had enough faith, if you had enough of everything. It just spars between Job and these three religious people that come along and try to give him some support, but they have nothing to give him. They sit there for 7 days and can't say a word because things are worse than they thought. And then the sparring that goes on. But notice with me here in Job chapter 32 and verse 1. So these three men, the best thing they could have done, ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. What's that mean? They just couldn't handle him. They ceased. What a glorious day it is when this advice ceases. Well, we just get involved and we find out in chapter 32 and verse 2. Then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, of the kindred of Ram. Against Job was his wrath kindled because he justified himself rather than God. Also against his three friends was his wrath kindled because they had found no answer and yet had condemned Job. Now, Elihu had waited till Job had spoken because they were elder than he. And when Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, then his wrath was kindled. And Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, answered and said, I am young and ye are very old. Wherefore, I was afraid and durst not show you my opinion. Now we're going to hear some words from a person who knows something. The other three don't know a thing about how to help this man Job out. He is in a pitiful condition. He's lost his family. He's lost his wealth. He's lost his health. And when they come up, they don't even recognize him for the pitiful state he's in. And they try their very best to give all the religious advice that they can. And they can't help him one whit. You know, it's a gracious day when God brings along someone who can share something about who can help people. I love what that old preacher said. I'm trying to tell everybody about somebody who can save anybody. Now here he is. This man has some information. And you know what he starts with? He starts with the greatness of God. Chapter 33. Would you look there with me in chapter 33? Of the book of Job, Elihu declares the gospel. Now, the gospel never starts with a God that can't accomplish anything or a God that's trying to do something, but it depends upon you or I to get the job done. The gospel never starts if our hands are God's hands. The gospel never starts if our eyes are His eyes. The gospel never starts that our mouth is His mouth or our legs are His legs. That's not where the gospel starts. The gospel starts with a great, almighty, all-powerful, sovereign God. This is a God that can save His people from their sins. The other day I was asked, what is the gospel, Norm? And I said, The gospel is the best news you could ever hear, and that is that Jesus Christ is a Savior that actually saves His people from their sins. Now that was news that I didn't want to hear when it was brought to me, but when I was born again, that news was the greatest news I'd ever heard. A Savior that actually saves and doesn't depend upon someone else to help him get the job done. Well, that's what this Elihu begins to share with Job, and he spends several chapters doing this. He's going to share the most blessed truth about God, that He is a God that can save. Turn with me to Job 33 and verse 4. In Job 33 and verse 4, the Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. What news! The Spirit of God hath made me. Now, we're not made that by natural birth. It's not by our will. It's not by the will of men. It's not by the will, our will. But it's of God that we're born again. And he says there, the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. That takes us again right back to the book of Genesis, where Adam was created of the dust of the ground, and God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. We have someone who knows something, because God has done a work for this man. The other three are just religion that we run in from day one of our life. I was probably less than a week old before I was taken to a Baptist church, and that's where I grew up. And yet, in retrospect, that the pastors that they had, and none of them ever stayed over 5 years, the pastors that I had didn't know the first thing about the gospel. They didn't know about a great and a mighty God. I remember one of the pastors saying, God is sovereign if you let him. That's kind of a shaky sovereignty of God, if you ask me. But this Elihu, he had some knowledge about God, and he's going to share that with Job. Job and him have a conversation, but now he has someone that's not going to back up on this. He is going to share the gospel. He's going to share the gospel is about a God that can save. There in the book of Job chapter 33 and verse 12, the scriptures share this with us. It says, behold, in this thou art not just. I will answer thee that God is greater than man. Don't treat him like a man. He's not a man. He is greater than men. And that gives him the ability of saving them. And in verse 23 through 24 of that same chapter, if there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show unto man his uprightness, then he is gracious unto him, he saith, deliver him from going down into the pit. I have found a ransom. His flesh shall be fresher than a child. He shall return to the days of his youth. What does Job say? What does he hear from this man? God can do the impossible. God can give us a new birth. God can raise us from the dead. God can make it all things new. And you know, religion can't do that. Those three other guys that came along, when they finally shut their mouth, they could have saved us a lot of time in the book of Job. But Elihu knew something. And he knew the gospel. And in chapter 34, verse 10, chapter 34 and verse 10 says, therefore hearken unto me, ye men of understanding. Far be it from God that he should do wickedness, and from the Almighty that he should commit iniquity. For the work of a man shall he render unto him, and cause every man to find according to his ways. Yea, surely God will not do wickedly, neither will the Almighty pervert judgment. That's not going to work, Job, for you to stand before him and say, if my good works outweigh my bad works, then I'll be okay, because he does not pervert judgment. He doesn't give in. He has a standard to keep. He has a flat surface and a plumb line, and the righteousness of Christ is the only thing that meets that standard. He will not pervert justice. Justice will be served. Now it'll be served upon you, or it'll be served upon Christ. All right, as we follow this through, turn with me to chapter 36, verse 1 through 5. As Elihu continues, he's been given the floor. Job is listening. Elihu has something to say about the Almighty. He has something to say about the one who will not pervert justice, the one that does not sin, the righteousness of Christ. And here in chapter 36, verses 1 through 5, Elihu also proceeded and said, "Suffer me a little, and I will show thee that I have yet to speak on God's behalf." He is only a reporter. A preacher of righteousness is only a reporter. They don't make up the news. There's all of this written down. It's all written down for us. And all we have to do is report what's written down. And you know what? That makes men angry enough. Report the report. Chapter 36, verse 2, "Suffer me a little, and I'll show thee that I have yet to speak on God's behalf. I will fetch my knowledge from afar and will ascribe righteousness to my Maker." This guy has a handle on something. There's a Creator God not only created in the first creation, but a Creator God that must create the first or second creation. He is my righteousness. There in verse 4, "For truly my word shall not be false. He that is perfect in knowledge is with me. Behold, God is mighty and despiseth not any. He is mighty in strength and wisdom. He preserveth not the life of the wicked, but giveth right to the poor." This is the God. You know what? This God has discrepancies. This God has differences. And it's fair for Him to make a difference. It's fair for Him to make a choice. It's fair for Him to put up the standard. It is fair for Him to say that I have loved the people before the foundation of the world. And it is fair for Him to say, "And I did not choose everybody." It's fair for Him to say, "Jesus Christ, the Son of God, went to the cross to save His people from their sins." And it is fair for Him to say that the Holy Spirit will go out and bring the gospel to every one of those lost sheep, and they shall be saved in the day of His power. "Turn me, and I shall be turned. Give me faith, and I shall have faith. Give me repentance, and I shall have repentance." All of these very special, precious gifts of God are only from God, and He only gives them to His people. Well, Elihu knew some of this, and he brought it. But he understood that there was not going to be any part of any of his conversation, and the best argument that he could lay down would not convince Job of one thing. His best argument was not going to convince Job of one thing. But he was faithful, as Isaiah was faithful. God said, "Who shall go for me?" And Isaiah said, "I will. And you're going to go preach to a people that will not hear." And you know what Isaiah asked? "How long will I do it?" "As long as I ask you to." So Elihu is bringing the truth to Job like he'd never heard it. Now, I am convinced that he is like Jonah. Did you know that Jonah was a type of Christ? Jesus said that very thing. Jonah went through all of that to give us that he's a type of Christ. I'm not doubting that Job was saved. I'm just saying he's a beautiful picture that we can look at and say, this is how God deals with all of his lost sheep. They were born in creation in a state that is so far above the state that we're in right now. They all fell in Adam. We are ruined. Our family is ruined. All our possessions, everything this world has to give us is ruined in the fall. And then we're going to have some religious acquaintance. It may be our own self, being our own professor about religion. We've come up with the way that things should be and how God should accept me. Or we simply say, there is no God, so I'm just going to be like a dog. I don't know how many people have told me that. There's nothing after this life. We'll be just buried like a dog. Well, about a split second after passing from this life to the next, they found out the difference. But you can't convince them. God must do that. And then we have someone come along after all this religion. Now, it may have been early in our life. It may have been midway through our life. It may have been moments before we died, just like the thief on the cross. But someone has to come along with the gospel. It's absolutely essential. This man came along. He kept his mouth shut. He didn't interfere. He didn't try to argue with those folks. He didn't try to debate those folks. He didn't try to say you're wrong. He just bided his time, and God opened the door, and he came in with something that Job needed to hear, the gospel. And then in chapter 37 and verse 14, hearken unto this, O Job, stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. Get yourself out of the way. Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. And chapter 37 and verse 23, touching the Almighty, we cannot find Him out. He is excellent in power, in judgment, and in plenty of justice. He will not afflict. Will never, ever. Now, religion has God figured out. Because their God is just like they are. It's brought out in the book of Isaiah that many will worship a piece of wood or a stone, and they have carved into that piece of wood or that stone lips that cannot speak, eyes that cannot see, ears that cannot hear, hands that can't do anything, and feet that can't do anything. And so is everyone that worships them. They have the same problem before God. They can't hear, they can't see. Well, chapter 38 and verse 1. And this is so good. Oh, we just pray. As the gospel goes out, this will happen. This is our prayer. Now, all that Elihu has had to say has been a general call. Job, I'm talking to you. Job, I'm talking to you. Job, I'm talking to you about an almighty God. I'm talking to you about a just God. I'm talking to you about a God that loves His people. I'm talking to you about this, but nothing can convince one person of anything that the gospel has to hold to. But we wait for this day. This is the all-important time, and we pray that this is your state. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, this isn't Elihu, even though he knows a lot. He knows the gospel. He knows how people are saved. They're saved by God. They're saved by His grace. They're saved through the preaching of the gospel. They're saved through the new birth. They're saved out of religion. He knows that, but He can't move them from this place to this place. He cannot take them from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of His dear Son. Can't be done. We can't move across the line. But there is someone that we trust to do that very thing, and is found in Job chapter 38 and verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job. Oh, how glorious it is that the Almighty would get involved. Job chapter 40. Would you look with me in Job chapter 40 and verse 1 and 2? Job chapter 40, verses 1 and 2. You know, as I think about Job's condition, it said he had boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. Reminded me of that passage over there in the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, isn't it? Where it said, from the top of the head to the bottom of the feet, bruises, putrefying sores that have not been mollified. That's just a picture of natural man in his natural condition without the grace of God. And here in the book of Job, chapter 40 and verse 1, moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. Are you going to tell me how to save my people from their sins? Are you going to come up with a religious way to do that? It's not going to work, Job. Never has, never will. The gospel never allows our input. The gospel is from God, and it's on the behalf of His people. And He will bring it to our knowledge. But there will be no, let's add mine to it. I have this understanding about God. He's all loving. Jacob have I loved. Yes, hallelujah. But Esau have I hated. Job chapter 40 and verse 2, it says, shall he that contended with the Almighty instruct him? Job chapter 40, verse 3, then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, oh my goodness, something's happened. Job has a view of himself he's never been able to have on his own. Oh yeah, I'm a sinner. The priest told me that. The preacher told me that. And if I just pay enough, if I just do enough, I can get this taken care of. Well, we find out that as Job goes on here, as it shares with us, Job chapter 40 and verse 3, then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. I want to shut up before God. I'm vile. What do we find when people really get to see God in salvation? What is their feeling about themselves? I'm vile. I am unrighteous. I have nothing in myself to offer. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. Behold, I am vile. Verse 5, once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. I'm going to stop right here. This salvation that God brings as he speaks to Job, as the God of heaven speaks to him, he heard through the preaching of the preacher, Elihu, didn't hear a thing in how many chapters? 30 chapters. Didn't hear a thing from those three supposed friends that came to comfort him. He had all kinds of casseroles brought to him. But he never heard a thing from them. Job chapter 41. The Lord speaks to Job about his almightiness. Canst thou draw out Leviathan with a hook? Now, I don't know exactly what a Leviathan is, but I know this is something you and I can't contend with, and God can. Can you deal with sin? No, I can't. God has. God has dealt with it. Job chapter 41, canst thou put a hook in his nose or bore his jaw through with a thorn? Will he make many supplications with thee? Will he speak soft words unto thee? As this conversation goes on, let's go over to Job chapter 42, verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything. And no thought can be withholden from thee. How did he come to this? By revelation. What did Peter say about the Lord Jesus Christ when asked, who do you say that I am? And Peter answered that, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus Christ was quick to come in there with the answer and say, flesh and blood did not reveal this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. Don't take credit for that, Peter. Well, Peter didn't take credit for it, but he understood. And here we find Job making the same confession. Verse 3, who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Do you think that Job, at the conclusion of this whole book, would say, I wish I hadn't had to go through all that mess? You know what he's going to say? I'm thankful to God that he took me through that whole mess, that I could know him like this. Here I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee and declare unto me. Verse 5. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. Well, that's grace. If you ever got to hear with the hearing of your ear, the gospel, that's grace. But what does he go on to say? But now mine eye seeth thee. How glorious is this which Job got to see. My eye seeth thee. Chapter 42 and verse 7. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said unto, I'm glad we get this taken care of, Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. In a short confession, I heard of you with the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth you. And God's wrath is turned against those three religious guys. And he asks them in verse 8 to make an offering that his wrath turn away. And then in Job chapter 42 and verse 12. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. He had it great. He was wonderfully rich, blessed by a large family, had everything that he could hope to have. And then when it was all removed in the fall, he was a pitiful state that even his religious friends could not recognize him for such a pitiful state he was in. For the chapters, he went back and forth with those religious people, and finally, someone, Elihu by name, came along and said, I have a message for you. I have good news for you. I have good news about an almighty God. I have good news about a God who can do exceedingly, exceedingly above all that we ask or think. I have that God. He preached unto him the gospel of a Savior that can save, a Redeemer that can redeem, a Holy Spirit that can raise from the dead. This God, he preached that message unto him. How glorious a message it is. In fact, it was so glorious that this man Job said, you know, I've heard about you. And that's religion. I can say, I knew about Christ, but I didn't know him. Elihu, his name means, he is my God. The other guy with the E-L-I in his name meant, my God is gold. I'm religious on purpose. He's going to make me rich. Anyway, the Lord blessed the latter end. Let's read that last 12th verse. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 she-asses. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. And then he gives us the names. And verse 7, and Job died being old and full of years. We are thankful that somebody came along and brought the message to Job about a Savior that can save, an Almighty God, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and a God that would come directly to Job, appear to Job, bring him to saving knowledge of Christ. And Job could say, make confession. Doesn't take much. You know what? He never said in that confession, you know, I was the worst sinner in the world. He just said, I've heard of you with the hearing of the ears, but now my eye seeth you. I am vile. Brother Mike.